Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Dr. Hugh Ross's Paradoxes Sunday School class. Dr. Ross is not here this week, but we have a very special presenter. I'll introduce him in a moment. We're going to have a good lesson today. Soy Mullet, Pastor Soy Mullet, will be up here in a moment. He's going to be teaching on the importance and impacts of worship. And as usual, we do Q&A, usually at the end. Unless you want more, you can stop, you know, if someone raises their hand. But we have a mic in the back of the room, this mic. So we'd appreciate it if you go back there and just stand there until you're called on. You can ask a question then. So get close to the mic when you ask a question. We're being broadcast live on YouTube around the world. So don't worry about that, though. And we have an audience, a cyber audience right now. They're listening in. And mostly people will listen in during the week from an archive. And let's see, Pastor Soy, he's been a leader for over 25 years in ministry. His experience in working and leading different ministries, including children's, youth, men's, small group, sports, community outreach, worship team, connection team, baptism, new guest experience, and etc. And he's been associate pastor and worship leader. He's an associate pastor at several churches, and his time has evolved into being a seasoned pastor at this time. So with that, I'll say a little prayer and we'll call him up here. So bow your head, please. Lord God, we just ask for your presence now with us here to bless our presenter. Let his words be true and honoring to you, Lord Jesus. Bless us, Lord, that we'll hear the lesson, take it to heart, and understand it well. And with that, we just thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on up, Pastor Soy.
Can you hear me? Can you, there you go. Thank you so much, Mark. You can bring that down just a bit. I don't want to have to yell too loud. I don't want to see any of this when I start talking. Thank you guys so much for having me, and thank you to Dr. Ross. Obviously, I'm not Dr. Ross, so thank you to Dr. Hugh Ross and Mark and the rest of you for giving me this opportunity to speak and just to share a little bit about what God has put in my heart for this afternoon, actually. It's a beautiful facility you guys have here, and it's a pleasure meeting you guys, and thank you so much for this opportunity. Whether you're watching here in the room, or whether you're watching online, or whether you're watching a rebroadcast of this, thank you so much for your time. Mark did a great job. Thank you, Mark, for introducing me. but I'd like to just, again, just give a brief introduction on myself. My name is Soy, like the soy sauce. That's my nickname. My real name is Ryan, but everyone calls me Soy, so I'm going to say Soy. I am the youngest son of Pastor Nell Mollett here. Pastor Nell, yeah, you can give him some. Jamie's giving you a round of applause back there. Pastor Nell spoke a few months ago on the optimism of post-millennialism, and he's told me about this group and this opportunity. And again, I'm so thankful and grateful to share with you guys this morning. My wife is here also. My wife Amy is there, and she's there with our son, Davin. Me and my wife, we've been married for 19 years this past August. And that's... Some of you guys know, that's work. If you've been married longer than 10 years, that's work. And we have our son here, our 16-year-old son, Davin, and he's with his girlfriend, Leah, and I have some of our family members here, my brother and his family, and my sister's supposed to be coming. She's probably running a little late like she always does, but she's going to be here as well. And as Mark said, I've served in several different ministries and capacities over 25 years as an associate pastor, as a pastor, as a worship pastor, and as a worship leader. But what a challenge, right? What a joy for those that are in ministry, and we're all actually a part of ministry, right? But what a challenge, what a joy it's been over the last few years, and what an adventure it's been and continues to be as we submit to God's will in our lives and his calling in our lives. Because how many of you guys know it doesn't always turn out the way that we had hoped it would, right? God sometimes has different plans, and obviously his plans are higher than ours, and we're so thankful for that. But we just trust in God, right? We put our trust in him every step of the way. And he has a way of constantly reminding me daily how faithful he is, of his goodness and his mercy and his love, that I get to be a part of his love, and you are a part of his family and the body of Christ, that we get to be a part of this, right? For as long as we're here on the earth, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so what a humbling and empowering thought to have. So thank you again for taking the time to sit and listen to what God has placed in my heart to teach you guys today. And I'm going to be speaking on something that's near and dear to my heart, and something that I have the opportunity to be a part of, like I said, over the last 25 years in ministry, and that thing is worship. Worship, right? And so worship is great. As I said, one of my ministry roles was a worship leader over the last several years, and I've learned a lot. I've grown a lot in my knowledge of worship. I've made some mistakes. I've forgotten some lyrics sometimes. I've hit some wrong notes, right? But like I said, I've experienced the power of God and how he moves through notes, through lyrics, through people singing together, through my personal devotional time, as you sing and as you worship. Because when we worship, it just paints this beautiful, vivid picture of who God is. Using words and imagery and notes, all these things combining together to paint this beautiful, vivid picture of who God is and how good God is. And so worship is something that is near and dear to my heart, the things that he's done, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness. I can go on and on and on about that. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is David. Actually, I named my son after David. I didn't want to use David because I felt it was a little too common, so I just added an N to the name, and I said his name is Davin. So, but yeah, David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. There's so many aspects and facets of David as you look at his life in the Word of God. We got David the shepherd, right? Humbly shepherding his father's sheep. We have David the warrior who valiantly confronted Goliath and did a number on Goliath, right? Chopping off his head, right? We have David the king who led the Israelites and the army of the Israelites to many, many victories. David the sinner, right? Who went through some things. And I look at the book of Psalms and I'm like, that's just like David's journal, right? Because he penned some of the most deepest and darkest moments of his life that he experienced. But we have David the person, the human, the sinner, right, who conspired to murder and who committed adultery. We have David the father and these interesting relationships that he had with his sons. And when I'm thinking one off the top of my head, his son Absalom, who we know was hunting him and looking to kill him so that he can become king. Talk about an interesting dynamic and relationship, right? But perhaps my favorite is David the worshiper, the skilled musician who, as I said, penned these beautiful songs, these beautiful works of poetry in the book of Psalms that we have to look back that sometimes tell of his deepest, sometimes darkest moments and experiences in his life for thousands of people through thousands of generations that we have available to us to read. But in that, he paints this amazing picture of who God is and God's faithfulness and God's love and the wonder and the power of God. And so as you open up the book of Psalms, there are lyrics and there are words and experiences that David describes that can stir up a lot of emotions, right? I mean, I think of one that David says, man, you pulled me out of the miry pit, right? He talks to himself. He says, oh, soul, why are you so downcast? He says, he's just encouraging himself. And here he just pens these beautiful songs of worship and praise that magnify God, which it should always worship and pray, should always do is magnify God. And there are these specific Hebrew words in the book of Psalms that David uses for both praise and worship that suggest, hear me now, suggest both an attitude and an action in our worship. Both an attitude and an action in our worship, because worship starts in the heart first. Worship is a choice. Worship starts in the heart anywhere else before it even gets to the lips. Worship. And so that's what I'm going to be speaking on today is worship. But more specifically, as Mark said earlier, the importance and the impact of not just worship, but true worship in the life of a believer. So what is worship? What is worship? Well, worship can be defined as this: an expression of our reverence and love for someone or something, a response to what we truly value. Now, in context of a believer, it's an expression of our reverence and love for God. Amen? That's what it should be. Our reverence and love for God. It's a response to who we truly value. And worship can happen in different ways. Worship can happen in our own personal devotional time with God, whether that's at home in our prayer closet or whether that's at home or in our car or sometimes even in our bathrooms, right? That personal time and devotion that we've set aside for God, that can happen. That's worship. But worship can also be done corporately, together in this type of setting, which I'd like to kind of do right now. If we can join together and then we sing just one verse of Amazing Grace together. Is that okay with you guys? Can we do that and just corporately have a time of worship right now as we sing really quick Amazing Grace? And I can go ahead and start us off. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's worship. That's corporate worship together. And think about that song is a timeless song. Song throughout the ages. And sometimes we sing songs and it just gets into a rhythm and it just kind of goes over our head. But think about the words, we just sang. It's painting this beautiful, vivid picture of God and a broken and desolate person like myself. It says, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Why? Because it saved a wretched person like me. You see, once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, it doesn't say mediocre grace. That sounds okay. It doesn't say I have 20/20 vision, but now my vision is even more clear. It says amazing grace. And it's such a sweet, sweet sound because God saved a wretch like me. That is worship. And I want to remind us the importance of worship both individually and corporately. Because whether you like it or not, in this life you will worship someone or something. You see, it's inevitable. We were created to worship something. A creation, worshiping the Creator is what it should look like. But unfortunately, sometimes we mess things up. We have a habit of doing that, right? We mess things up and we choose to worship the created things as opposed to the Creator. Think about it. We'll worship our jobs, worship our careers, our money, sometimes even our families, our children, our spouse, a fancy car, a favorite sports team. You see, I'm a big basketball fan, and Brother Mark told me earlier that this used to be a basketball court. And when he told me that, I was like, wow, you know, if you see me limping, it's because I played basketball yesterday morning. So I'm a big basketball fan. And when I watch my son playing basketball, I'm yelling. My wife can attest to this. I'm getting upset. I'm clapping. I'm cheering them on. Sometimes I'm even booing, right? And she's right there along with me. My favorite basketball team and my dad's favorite basketball team and my brother's favorite basketball team and my son's hopefully favorite basketball team is the Los Angeles Clippers. And recently they made a trade to get a big, star player But since that trade, they've lost 3 games in a row. And I'm watching the basketball game the other night, and we're down by 30 points. And if you're not familiar with basketball, that's not good. We're down 30 points, and I'm just yelling, and I'm just, my mood changed and my emotions. And they made a good play, and sometimes I was clapping, but it was a whirlwind of emotions. Why am I telling you guys this? Just listen, hear me out for a second. Maybe sometimes we'll praise a coworker for a job well done. Maybe sometimes we'll give a attaboy, or that's my boy, or that's my girl, when they do a great play in basketball or whatever sport they play. We'll lavish compliment upon compliment to our wives to ensure them that the dress that they're wearing does not make them look, let's just say, unflattering. You may be saying, okay, so that's not worshiping them. Well, you'll be surprised. As we dive into what it really looks like to praise and to worship, we'll see that the attitudes and the actions involved are very, very similar. Now, having a good job, enjoying our careers, cheering for our favorite sports teams or our sons and daughters isn't necessarily wrong. I'm not saying that it is. Praising or complimenting someone for a job well done isn't bad. However, when we find ourselves cheering and shouting at the top of our lungs, or maybe even clapping or dancing and singing loudly when we hear our favorite song, or when we rave on and on to our friends about how good our children are doing at school, or what our spouse bought us for our anniversary, yet you fail to do those very same things to honor God. We fail to do the very same things in response to our Creator and what He has done for us and who He is, when we don't put our Creator, God, at the forefront of all these things, when we don't put Him above everything else. Therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem. Worship. I'm thinking of instances of worship in the Bible and some beautiful scenery and beautiful things pertaining to worship. There is a scene described in 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 8, with King Solomon bringing the ark back into the temple of Solomon. And it said they had this festival and they offered sacrifices and there was worship and praise going on. And it said that the glory of the Lord descended into that temple like a cloud. And the priests could no longer do their duties because the glory of God was so present in that room. Praise and worship. The importance and the impact of it. I think of other instances that I'll get to in a little bit. But why is worship important in the life of a believer? What's the significance of worship? And that's a great question that we're going to take the next few minutes to unpack. And I'm going to reference a couple of scriptures that you guys have probably heard and probably have read through. But my prayer and my hope is that today we'll give you a little bit more enlightenment, a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more understanding of the importance of worship in our lives. Excuse me for 1 second as I take a sip of water. Excuse me. Okay. Are you guys with me so far? Online, are you with me? I hope so. Here we go. So the scripture that we're referencing today is found in John chapter 4. And a lot of you, like I said, are familiar with this particular story. It's the interaction of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to go ahead and read through this. I'm not going to cover the whole chapter, but we'll cover a few verses here. So John chapter 4, start of verse 1. And it says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And verse 10, and Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go and call your husband." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is just quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place that we are to where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, here's what I wanted to get to. "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, and neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. When we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So here we have this almost an interesting interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And they have this interaction, and Jesus is addressing her to the core of who she is. And fast forward to this particular part of the conversation where the conversation is then steered towards the subject of worship. And this conversation is interesting, number one, because if you are familiar with the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans, let's just say it wasn't very cordial. There was a lot of animosity, a lot of divide, a lot of hatred, acts of unkindness on both sides. And so oftentimes, Jews would, instead of traveling through Samaria, they would go around it just to avoid, because anything Samaritans or anything that Samaritans touch would make them ceremonially unclean. But here we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to. There was a purpose in mind. And here we see the reason for his having to go through Samaria. And this conversation is then steered toward this subject of worship. And they have a heated discussion about her lifestyle. And in John chapter 4, 23, in verse 23, Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Let's just pause on that word "seeks" really quick. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. That word "seek" in the Greek is the word zeteo, and it means to desire, to endeavor. When you endeavor after something, you're striving towards it. To desire, to endeavor, to require. Now, let me ask you a question for those that are here and also for those that are online. I want you to think about this. Have you ever lost something that was really important to you? A pet, maybe. An article of clothing, maybe your wedding ring. Maybe your iPhone or your smartphone or your tablet, right? Yeah, those are important nowadays. You need those. When someone's cat or dog or pet goes missing, owners put up signs. They'll walk through neighborhoods. They'll post it online. Missing dog, missing cat, missing this. And they will stop at nothing until they find that. They even up the ante and offer sometimes large rewards if someone were to find this lost pet. How about a wedding ring? Have you ever lost a wedding ring? I haven't. Is anyone here? I don't think anyone wants to admit it, right? Mark's saying yes. Uh-oh. twice. So when you first lost, I would imagine when you first lost it, you were looking, you were tearing the house, or maybe you've lost. I know people that have lost it at the beach, where that's like trying to find a needle in a haystack, right? You're combing through the sand. It's almost impossible unless you have maybe a metal detector. But you would stop at nothing until you can absolutely find it. Search high and low. A few years ago, I lost something. I lost my job. It was a little different, but important nonetheless, right? Because obviously I have a family and bills to pay and mouths to feed. I looked relentlessly for a job. Filled out application and resume after application. I would say more than 100. Had several in-person and phone interviews, only to have the door not literally close in my face, but to say, no, we're going to go a different direction. Folks, let me tell you, it took a year and a half, for me to finally find a job. God provided for me, but I was seeking for that thing, and I would not stop until I found it, because it had value to me. It was something that was important. It was a necessity in my life. That's what we as humans do, right? When we're seeking after something that has value or importance to us, what do? We look for it. We go after it. We're going to search high and low. I don't care how long it's going to take me to comb through the sands of this beach, but I'm going to find that wedding ring. Now just imagine, for God, the creator of all things, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, for him to seek, to desire, to endeavor for, to require something, should speak to our hearts as believers of the importance of that thing. So why do we worship? Well, number one, God is seeking, God is desiring, God is endeavoring after, requiring from us true worship. That should speak mounds and eons of the importance of worship in the life of a believer. Can you wrap your mind around that fact, that God is seeking after our true worship? Can we just take a few moments to digest that scriptural truth? God is seeking after that. Why do we worship? God is desiring that from us. God is seeking that. He is endeavoring, he is striving for that. Now, if that wasn't enough, let me add a little bit more gas to this particular fire here. There's a popular contemporary Christian song a few years back that is called Reckless Love. I know some of you guys are like, oh no, theologically that song is, I know there's both sides. So that's not what we're talking about right now. I'm going to talk about the part that is theologically correct, okay? There's a part in the song that says this, and I'll do my best to sing it. It says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Here it is. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. Then what? Leaves the 99. I was out in the hallway earlier, and man, this just blesses my heart. And I was looking at some of the artwork that you have out there. And lo and behold, on one of these pictures and frames out there is a picture of this particular verse in the Bible where there's a shepherd that has probably 99 sheep, and he's leaving the 99 to find that one. And man, this, you know, like I said, I've talked and taught on worship a lot, but this to me was a fresh revelation, and I don't know if it is for you guys, but it moved me so much as I was preparing for this, and it brought me to tears when I just never connected these two things, and I'm going to share that with you. So, leaves the 99, as I said, is referencing, let me get that out, Jesus' own words as he describes God in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, and it says this. Jesus says, what do you think? I'm going to cough for one second. Excuse me, sorry. He says, what do you think, Jesus, here? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? There's that word again, seek. And guess what that word is? The very same word, zeteo, that was used in what we read in John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, look, God is seeking after true worship. And here he says the same thing, that same word. He says, God is seeking after that one who went astray. He leaves the 99. God chooses to use the same word, zeteo, to desire, to endeavor, to require, to describe what he's doing with regards to a lost soul and true worship. Wow. He's seeking after those things. And you can take with that whatever you like to do with that. But for me, I never connected those two scriptures. And it spoke to my heart and reiterated to me the importance and the value of true worship. That in the canon of Scripture, God would choose to use the very same word to go after a lost soul, to go after someone that's astray, and seeking that and also seeking true worship. For me, I was like, mind blown. Wow. That is amazing. It's amazing. But we'll talk about true worship in just a few minutes and what that means, worshiping in spirit and in truth, in just a bit. Number two reason as to why we worship. This is number one here. Number two is, number one is God is seeking zeteo, desiring, endeavoring after, requiring true worship from us. Another reason why we worship and why it's important in the life of a believer is we were called and created to worship. I say, hold on, really? Yes, one of the things that we were made to do is to worship God. In the story of creation in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God puts Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, and they have something to do. He gives them a purpose. He says, hey, I want you to tend and keep the garden. This was prior to sin. This was before the fall. He says, tend and keep the garden. The Hebrew word for that tend and keep is the word abad. And it means this. It means to serve as an act of worship. To serve as an act of worship. So God places Adam and Eve into the garden, and he says, hey, it's beautiful and all, but don't just hang out. Yeah, you name the animals. Don't just hang out. I want you to do something. I want you to abad. I want you to tend and keep. I want you to serve as a what? An act of worship. That same word, abad, is used again in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, as a reason God tells Moses. Moses, well, what should I tell Pharaoh? And what should I? He wants, God says, tell Pharaoh this, my son Israel, let him go. Free the Israelites so they can abad, they can serve, they can worship me. God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, he says, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Now, in context of this particular scripture, God is talking about the nation of Israel. Yes, I understand that. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And what he's saying is these people that he's called his own, these people that he's called, these Israel, the nation of Israel that he's chosen, they will declare his praise. If you look at the story of Israel and the history of Israel, what an amazing story of God's power and God's hand move from Genesis and throughout the scripture. He brings them out of Egypt, out of slavery for several years. He reconciles them. Even though Israel was an unfaithful nation, he's seeking after them. What a story. The miracles, the patience, the love. So it's only natural for them to declare God's praises because of who he is to them and what he's done for them, likewise as believers. As followers of Christ, how much more reason do we have as his creation to praise him for who he is, our Savior, and what he's done? We were created to praise him, and if we fail to do that, someone or something else will take his place. Maybe you're saying, wait a minute, that's kind of a stretch there, because like you said, in context of that verse, as you said, it's referring to the nation of Israel. It's referring to the nation of Israel. Well, this idea that one of the reasons we were created is to praise God is reiterated to believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says this. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, one of the reasons why worship is important in the life of a believer, reason number two, is that we have been called to worship. We were created to worship. Number three, reason why we worship. Worship changes things. Worship changes things. There's a powerful story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 of King Jehoshaphat. And I would encourage you guys, if you've read it, read it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But it talks and it just describes the scene of King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel surrounded by this vast army on all sides. They wanted to destroy them, kill them, and do all sorts of evil things. But to give you an understanding of the state of the people of Israel and their king Jehoshaphat, verse 12 in chapter 20 says this, and it just kind of gives us an understanding of where they were mentally. Verse 12, they say, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't have the power to do it. Surrounded on all sides by this vast army, King Jehoshaphat is in the same boat and is in the same bucket. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In the story, as we continue to read, in verse 18 and verse 19, it says that King Jehoshaphat and everyone bowed down and worshiped God with a very loud voice, it said. A very loud voice. And in verse 21, it goes on to say that King Jehoshaphat then appoints men to sing and praise God, as those men, the men's choir in essence, led in front of the army. How would you like to be in that men's choir? We're leading the army in front of this vast army, but that's what King Jehoshaphat appoints them to do. They don't know what to do. All of their leaders are in this place, and they're like, we don't know what to do, but what will we do? Our eyes are focused on you, God, and we are going to worship, because they understood something in worship. That it has a power, not worship in and of itself, but who we magnify and who we glorify and who sits on the throne of the praises has the power to change things. And that's exactly what happens. He appoints the men's choir to lead in front of the army, and that's what they do. They're singing, and you know what they were singing? They weren't singing, oh, we're going to destroy the army. They weren't singing, oh, what a mighty fortress is our God. They said, thanks be to God, his love endures forever. That's what they were singing. Your love endures forever as you're marching out into battle. Can you imagine that? What faith. What belief they had in God and this power of worship to change things. And if you're familiar with the story, you know exactly what. They don't have to fight at all. It says that they fought, these armies that surrounded, they fought amongst themselves and they killed themselves. And all they did was stand there. They marched out and they stood there and they watched this all unfold and they watched the hand of God move as the men's choir sang a chorus of, your love endures forever, O God. Worship changes things. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul and Silas imprisoned, right? They, prior to that, they had casted out this evil spirit from this slave girl. And they were wrongfully imprisoned, lied about, and they were thrown into prison. In the deepest, darkest parts, it says the inner cells that they put him in. And during the midnight hour, what do we find Paul and Silas doing? Were they crying about the injustice of the Roman justice system? No. Were they complaining that they were stripped and severely beaten and flogged by a mob? No. They were praying and what? Worshiping God so loudly, it says, that the other prisoners heard them. Can you imagine that? After being beaten, after being flogged, after being stripped, after being wrongfully imprisoned, the midnight hour in the inner, darkest, deepest parts of the cell, we have Paul and Silas here praying and worshiping God so loudly that these other prisoners couldn't get any shut eye. They heard them praying, they heard them shouting, they heard them giving God the praise. And what happens? You know the story. They were freed from the prison, and here's the best part of it. And the jailer and his entire family, it says, came to the saving knowledge of who God is. Why is it important? Because worship changes things. Worship changes things. We say, how can worship change things? That's crazy. I can't explain it all. But what I do know is this. We serve a powerful, supernatural, miraculous God that causes darkness to flee. Remember, it says light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. And it causes demons to tremble. You see, when we praise and when we worship God in the midst of a darkest hour, when we praise and we worship God in the midst of difficult circumstances and trying times, we take the focus off of our circumstance. We take the focus off of our situation. We take the focus off of what's going on around us, not putting a blind eye to it, but instead it's still there. What do? We take the magnifying glass and we point it towards God, and we magnify Him and His strength and His goodness and His power. Because worship changes something. I do know that there have been studies that have been conducted in music, that certain frequencies and certain decibels, when played at the right decibel and a certain frequency, it can have an effect on our minds. There's studies that have proven that. For instance, in music, and some of you guys are musicians, so you'll know, when you're playing guitar and you're playing, or the piano, and you're playing a minor chord. A minor chord sounds sad and it sounds melancholy. And what does it do? It kind of makes us feel some sort of way, right? It makes us feel a certain way. On the flip side of that, play a major chord, and it sounds happy and joyful. Again, having that effect on us emotionally. Now, some of you guys that are married here, think back to your marriage night, and you guys have a marriage song. Remember that song, that first song that you danced to, and you can hear it in your head, and you can remember the lyrics, and you can hear the music being played, and it makes you feel some sort of way, right? It stirs up some emotion inside of you. On our way here, we're listening to Christmas music in the car, right? Yesterday, I finished putting up all the Christmas lights and all that stuff. Yes, you know, it's a little early, but as I was doing that, I was listening to Christmas music, and it just makes me feel some sort of way. You know, it's like getting in the Christmas cheer. Music has that effect on people. It does, whether you like it or not. That's how it is. That's what music does, and that's how God created us and it to respond to that music. Now, that's just regular music. Now, think about music that is inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that magnifies God and speaks of God's goodness and His love and His power. What effect should that have in the minds and the hearts of a believer? It should stir us up as it did David. It should stir us up as it did King Jehoshaphat and the Israelite armies. It should stir us up as it did Paul and Silas in prison. What more of an effect can that type of music, worship, and praise that magnifies God have on our minds and strengthen our faith? But I think what clearly explains it and brings home my point here is Psalm 22, verse 3. It says this, speaking of God, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. You see, God sits on that throne. That word inhabits in the Hebrew, it means that he literally sits enthroned and he acts as a judge. He sits there in power. He dwells there. And as I said, what Scripture says, where light shines in the darkness, darkness has to flee. It cannot comprehend it. God sits enthroned on his praises and he rules there. And that's why I believe that worship changes things. It's not worship in and of itself. It's the power behind it, which is God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's number three. So what does true worship, as I said, going back to our foundational scripture in John chapter 4, actually look like? Are you guys with me so far? Good, good, awesome, thank you, good. What does true worship, as we read about in John chapter 4, actually look like? As I said, there are several Hebrew and Greek words for praise and worship, and they all involve, as I said, both an attitude and an action. And here's some of them listed. I can't go over them all them with you guys, but here are some listed for you. And again, a lot of these are found in the book of Psalms, and it's amazing. And just there's so many different words for praise and worship. Shabak, found in Psalm 145, verse 4. It means a shout praise. A shout praise. And it expresses confidence in God's ability. Not our ability, but in God's ability. There's a word, the Hebrew word barak, which means in Psalm 95, verse 6, it means to kneel or to bless the Lord. It's an expression of humility. The word yada. Psalm 63, verse 1 means the extended hand. The extended hand, it expresses gratitude. That's why you see when people are worshiping, they have their hands up sometimes like this, and we'll get into the little difference of that as well, but expresses gratitude. There's an attitude and there's an action in our worship. Todah, Psalm 50, verse 23, the raised hand in a receiving posture. God, I need you. I need your guidance. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. The receiving posture. Taka, which means Psalm 47, what? To clap and to applaud loudly. Not a golf clap. Okay, we have those as well, but this is talking about a clap and an applause, right? Taka. Halal means to celebrate extravagantly. Celebration in our worship. Why? Because we are thinking about God. We are magnifying his glory and his praise and his faithfulness. It's a celebration. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Hallelujah. Halal expresses joy and jubilation. Tehillah. Not tequila. Tehillah. Sometimes tequila will get you singing, but in some sort of way, I'm not... That's a joke, guys. Tehillah, it means Psalm 33, verse 1, singing scripture to instruct and to encourage. If you look at the book of Acts in the early church, that's what they did. They got together, they ate together, but then they also encouraged one another through prayer and through song and through hymns and prayer. That's what they did. Makal means to dance. Psalm 150, verse 4, to praise him with tambourine. Some of you guys know my dad has that tambourine, and he will play that thing. He will call it to zamar, make music by striking the fingers or strings on part of a musical instrument like a guitar or think a harp like David. All these words and different expressions of our worship, praise and worship to God. Some Greek words, just really quick. Aineo, it's a story or a narration to speak in praise of. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Again, apaineo means to applaud. Umneo, to sing the praises of and to celebrate. That's the word that's used in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 with Paul and Silas. They were celebrating. They were praising God. I don't know what about. They were in jail. They were in prison. They were beaten. They were flogged. But they were praising God because they were magnifying him. Their focus and their center of attention was on him and not on the stocks on their arms and the wounds on their flesh. Proskuneo, which is probably the most popular or most used Greek word, for worship. This was really humbling to me when I understood this. It's to kiss, but it's like this, like a dog licking his master's hand. Wow. To prostrate oneself in homage, John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24, what we just read there. In other words, Greek words for praise and for worship. Now, if you look at this story in John chapter 4, and I'm almost done here, you'll find Jesus talking
to this Samaritan woman about worship, more specifically true worship, right? He says true worship. And she then brings up the differences between the Jews and Samaritans. She says, well, you know, you guys worship there and we worship here. And Jesus cuts to the chase and he simply tells her this. He says, worship, it isn't about where it is. He says, a time is coming and has now come. It's about a relationship with God. And a true worshiper that worships in spirit and in truth worships him at any time and at any place. She was saying, well, you worship on this mountain and we worship here. Jesus says, there's a time that's coming and it's now come where it doesn't matter where you're going to worship because God is spirit and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, which means any time, whether you're going through a bad, difficult time, don't magnify that, magnify God. Whether you're having a good time and everything is going well, magnify and praise God. True worship anywhere. We don't just have to worship here. We don't just have to worship in the confines of a church. We can worship in the streets, on a beach. We can worship in our own personal time, anytime and any place, because God is spirit and he says, we must worship him in spirit and in truth, because that is what he is endeavoring after. That is what he is looking for. That is what he is seeking after. And just really quick, some practical thing to help you as I close with this last point here. You say, well, man, worship anytime. I can worship when things are going well. I can worship when the bills are paid. I can worship when relationships are good, but it's a little bit more difficult to worship when I'm in prison or when I'm in, you know, beaten like Paul and Silas. It's a little bit more difficult to worship when I don't feel like it, right? How many of you guys have been there? I've been there. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, and I want to quickly read this because I love this psalm, where David writes, and in this particular, remember I said I love the different aspects and facets of David? This particular psalm that David is writing here is talking about his relationship, his broken relationship, his dysfunctional relationship with Absalom. In Psalm 3, verse 1 to 6, David writes this. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? His son, but also he had other foes. How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And then there's this five-letter word, Selah. We see the tone of this psalm. It seems bleak. It seems very dark. And David's like, man, I have so many enemies around me. He's like, people are mocking me. They're saying, well, where's your God now? People are saying, is he going to deliver you? And there's these first couple of verses. And there's this word, Selah. And that word, Selah, there's different, you know, scholars have different understandings of what that word means. But musically, it's a musical term that means there is a pause and or a musical interlude. So there's no singing involved in this. It's just a pause and then the music plays. So think of this as a song here. And David is singing, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? And I can just hear the harps playing and the trumpets and whatever else is playing. He says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver me. And there's a pause in his singing. And there's this musical interlude. And what this moment of Selah does, it gives you and I, or this the psalmist, a time to reflect. He's pausing. The music is playing. But it's giving him a time to just hone in and reflect. And what is he reflecting on? We've talked about this. We're magnifying God in our praise and worship. We're lifting him up. We're not looking at our circumstances. And this moment of Selah happens. And then we see in the next couple verses that the tone of it changes. He says, many are my foes around me. Things are bleak. People are mocking me and saying, God is not going to deliver you. Pause, Selah, the music plays. He reflects on the goodness of God, his power and his mercy. Now look at the tone of the scripture here. But you are a shield around me. O Lord, you bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. A moment of Selah can do all of us wonders when we don't feel like worshiping. When things are bleak and circumstances are bad, like maybe you're experiencing, like David was experiencing here. Maybe not to the point of where your son's looking to murder you, but life happens. So what, we live in a fallen world. And so something practical to do the next time you don't feel like worshiping. to press in, to worship in spirit and in truth, is just to have a moment of Selah, where you pause and you reflect on the goodness of God. And watch, when you put that into practice, how things will change in your faith as you begin to magnify him and allow his glory and his power to invade our space. Much like David here, he says, "You, Lord, but you, O God, you're my shield, and in you I will trust." Worship is an expression of our reverence and love for God, a response to what we truly value. Why is it important, both individually and corporately? Because true worship is something that God seeks after. We were created and we were called to worship. And worship changes things because of him who sits on the throne, God. What is true worship? True worship involves an attitude and an action. Worship anytime and any place, even if we don't feel like it. Selah. I hope you guys were blessed by this. And so now that brings me to a close. And I believe now we have time for some question and answer, some Q&A. So if you're online, if you have a question, feel free. I guess you guys type it in. Or if you're here in the room and you have a question, there's a mic back there with Brother Mark, and we'll answer some questions. I hope you guys are blessed by this.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Soy. Very clear and powerful message. We appreciate it. I got a question here online. And if any of in the audience have questions, come on back and wait your turn. We'll take turns. But this one, I think you kind of answered the first part. It's two questions. List all the types of worship that we can give to God. And I think in your vocabulary list, you pretty much covered it. But is that...
I think I went over that. I can bring the slide.
All the Greek and Hebrew you have.
Yeah, there's
there.
Hebrew words here for praise and worship. One of the ones that, like I said, that brought me some joy was the one of the zamar, which is playing the musical instrument by striking, your fingers on a harp or a that. So one of those. One of the powerful ones, the Greek ones, is proskuneo. As I said, it was really humbling to sit down and just really study that and sit in that. Is to kiss, to prostrate, but it's like licking a dog, licking a master's hand. I mean, it's very humbling to understand that and to come to terms with that. But yeah, here are some of them here. So yes.
We appreciate that. Let me ask you a question on this myself, and that is, could worship include like attending seminary or a Bible study where, your truth and spirit that would... covering truth.
That's a great question, Mark. Absolutely. I mean, a lot of us have heard the term worship is a lifestyle, right? Because worship should exude everything, our whole being and what we say and what we do, and how we act. So absolutely. If you are studying to show yourself approved and you're in Bible college, your life is then a reflection of glory to God, and it's an act of praise and worship. I'm off the top of my head, I'm thinking of the scripture, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's our true act of worship. So yeah, thank you for that question, Mark.
Okay. The second one was, what is false worship?
That's good. That's a great question. Yes. So absolutely. Every time you have true worship, you do have a false worship as well, right? And I think I kind of alluded to some of that earlier, is that when we begin to magnify things over and above God, that's one aspect of it, where we put our careers, we're worshiping our family, our spouses even. That's one aspect of it. But then there's also the other aspect of it. In the Old Testament, you see Baal worship, and they use music and instruments just as well, but it's the object of our worship, Mark. I think that's where it comes into play. Obviously, they were worshiping a false god. In today's culture and society, there's a lot of me, 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 and it's worship of self and self-desire over self-control, and so there's that as well, but God has called us to a life, a sacrificial living, and to deny ourselves and to give glory in everything that we do to him.
Can there be false worship in the church?
Yes, absolutely there can be. And so that's a great question because, and again, I'm not calling out any churches. I would hate to do that. But you see, sometimes it becomes more of a production type and it's more of a performance, where that's why I believe it's so important for us to understand the words that we're singing. We went over Amazing Grace, and that we've sang that thousands of times probably before. But when you really sit in that, Amazing Grace, it sounds so sweet. Like I said, it's not mediocre grace, it's okay to hear. No, it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound, because we're magnifying God. So absolutely, there is a thin line in ministry, especially worship and the pulpit, where you can step into the flesh and operate outside of the Spirit of God. And that's where it can get scary, but you have to have accountability and trusted partners and leaders that will pull you aside and lovingly correct you and discipline you. Yeah, there's absolutely, great, thank you. Hey, Ross.
Hi. Very powerful message. Thank you so much. As an apologetics class where we think a lot about, you know, God's existence and scientific arguments and philosophy, we really need to hear this. So I have more of a comment, but I guess my question is, what do you think of my comment? So I've always felt like gratitude is a big part of worship.
Absolutely.
And you talk about doing it even when you don't feel it. I know there's no formulas really in the Christian walk, but as close as there can be to a formula, I've found is that when I'm having a really tough day, or I'm not feeling like I'm in the Lord's will, or I'm just not there with Him, if I just start thanking Him for things as a discipline, you know, thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you that I have this car that I can drive around in. Thank you that I have a job, and thank you that I have a beautiful wife. You get about 8 or 10 of those in, and your mood changes.
Right, yeah, absolutely. That's a great comment, and I think it's great because if you look at the Old Testament as well, there's something about repetition and reminding ourselves about something. In the Old Testament with the Israelites, God says, hey, I want you to remember what I did for you here. So in order to do that, build a monument of stones so that when your children see it, you can tell them the story of God's goodness. And I think that reminder, we have our phones, we can type in things that we're constantly, we have so many things to be thankful. We have the canon of scripture to look back at. But gratitude, absolutely, as I said earlier, worship starts in the heart before it even begins in our lips. So if we can find that out and really sit in that, like, man, there's so many things I can be grateful for, so many things that I can be thankful for and gratitude. It changes things, as you know, Ross. So yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that reminder. I love it.
Mark, do you have any more online questions? Norm?
Hi, Soy.
Hey, yes.
Did I say that correctly?
Absolutely. You can say any way you want. Yes.
Okay. First of all, I want to make a comment about we got a short sample today of your singing, but I want others here to realize the great musical ability of this gentleman that I've heard him sing that song recorded, "Amazing Grace," along with his sister, a duet, just a beautiful rendition. So I wanted to let people know that about you. And the other thing I wanted to say is, kind of seemed to, personally, I think the most important word that I saw today was abad. Mm-hmm. That struck me because, you know, we all come up to points in our lives, difficult decisions, and should I do this, should I do that, and why? That just gave me a new way to look at this, in that making these difficult decisions, I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it as a service to the Lord.
Yes, yes.
And if we can look at those, at our decisions and our actions in that manner, I'll tell you what, it gives us a lot of courage. It tells us, I'm not out there doing this on my own. I'm doing this for the Lord, and whatever I do is, anyway, it gives me that comfort, that courage. So anyway, so all these words are great, and we certainly appreciate them all. I'm just saying that personally, that's a word is very good for motivating me, and I want to thank you for that.
Thank you, Ross. Yeah, if you didn't remember, it's the Hebrew word abad, which God used in creation, Genesis chapter 2, where he placed Adam and Eve into the garden, and he says, tend and keep it, abad, but it was a service unto God as an act of worship. Yeah, so I think Mark said that too, is that, you know, is going to Bible college, is that worship? Yeah, absolutely. It's your life, your lifestyle, or even what you do at work, you know, and so, and serving others. Thank you, Ross.
Hi there.
Hello.
Thanks for what you shared today. It was great.
Oh, thank you.
I have both an encouragement and a question. Some of you know I'm with the Jesus Film Project, and especially overseas, sometimes there is great spiritual opposition. As the teams go into different areas, a number of Jesus Film workers have lost their lives through the years for sharing the Jesus Film. But a couple of years ago, I got an update, amazing updates that come about what God is doing around the world with the Jesus Film. And in this update, it talked about a team that was in Africa, I believe, trying to get their equipment and the film to a remote village. On the way, they got the Jeep so stuck in mud, they absolutely could not get it out. They tried everything under the sun. Finally, somebody had the idea, let's sing praises to the Lord. As soon as they began to sing the praises, the truck immediately came out from the mud. So I know God can really use singing scriptural praises, especially in spiritual warfare, in that battle. But my question has to do with why do you think we don't, in our worship services at our churches, especially in the West, display more of these things, such as shouting to the Lord, dancing? Now, I'll tell you, if I danced, people would break out in Holy Spirit laughter if I danced. Believe me. But do it. Mark says do it. But anyway, there's lots of these that we do not participate in our services. Any ideas about that?
I think, depending on your background and which, you know, denomination, I think there's if I can use these terms, conservative and more of a contemporary or a little bit more spirit-filled type. And I'm not saying either is wrong or right. I think it starts in the heart. So there is absolutely times where I'm have moments of worship where I'm just solemn and I'm just sitting in God's presence. I'm not laughing. I'm not clapping. I'm not singing loudly, but I'm just sitting in his presence. But to go back to your question, I think that's a great question. I don't know. Some people, well, let me say this. Based on some experience that I've had where at a young age where I've witnessed that, I think there was no education on it. So there was in context, and I'm just going to throw it out there, of like, maybe someone has a word of encouragement or is singing in tongues and there's no interpretation to follow, where at a young age I was like, what is going on? I know that's not Tagalog, which is my native language. That's not English. And so I think there are times where the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the context of worship are there, but maybe there was no education or training on it, and so it was maybe misused. And unfortunately, you know, as a church, as believers, something we don't always get it right, right? Sometimes we get it wrong, and so we miss the mark sometimes. And I think, again, that goes back to accountability and having leaders in place that are able to use discernment and say, hey, this probably wasn't from God, or this wasn't God. Because remember, we talk about God is not a God of chaos, but is order. You know, there's order. And so, again, not to put the Holy Spirit or God in a box. I don't want to do that. But when there's chaos or confusion, within the context of worship within believers, and it could be like a little red flag, say, okay, well, what's really going on with that? So I hope that helps. But yeah, thank you.
Hi.
Hello.
Thank you for what you shared. It was great. There is a sentence in Hebrew that I want to know. It's just when I hear it, it is said so fast that I can't quite get it right. Now, how you say in Hebrew, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know how to say that?
Do we have any Hebrew fluent people
it's
in Hebrew
here?
Unfortunately, I'm not fluent.
Okay,
in that.
It's something like Baruch, Bob, Hashem, Adonai, something like that, but I don't know just what is right.
How about it?
Yeah. Well, Jesus.
I think I know.
Jesus said to his people, the Jews, that he would not return until he heard them say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's something like Baruch, Abab, Hashem, Adonai. But I don't quite get it, and I've been trying to, so I thought maybe I could learn it from you. Thank you so much, Soy.
Yeah, God, unfortunately, I won't be able to help. I'll look into that as well, though, because that's very interesting. I love it. It sounded like you had it right.
That's the best I can.
To my untrained ear.
I'm not sure if it's a bob or a hob or what. Oh. So, okay.
There it is.
I just got help. Thank you.
Yeah, there probably is an app for it on the phone. You could probably type it in and just hold it up to the mic, and it'll say in fluent Hebrew, right? That's technology nowadays.
Yeah, it's Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. So it's close to that. Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. I thought it was Hashem, but it's B'Shem Adonai. Instead of Abab, it's Haba. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ross.
I love that word, Adonai. Wow, that's powerful. Hey, Mark.
A fast question for you.
Sure.
You talked about worship being powerful. You talked about it changing things. Do you have a story that you've seen in yourself where things changed after worship?
That's a great question. I do. I have probably several that I can share. Let me think of one that's that we have the time frame for. I will recircle back to that question, Mark, and then if I, I'll maybe pull you on the side, but that's a great question. Anyone have any instances where, I know my sister here shared that, where, the Jeep started up after worship and praise because it changes things. But, I mean, there are certainly times, Mark, maybe not that drastic, but something inside me changes, my countenance or my attitude towards something where I would worship, and I think my brother back there, gratitude, and just, okay, man, the Holy Spirit gently reminds me, hey, you got things to be grateful for, and stop kicking yourself in the butt, get on your feet. Thank you, absolutely.
Thank you very much. I've done worship. I play guitar and I write music and I play drums. But recently, there's a place where I go every day for maybe 2 hours a day. It's up near JPL, and there's a stream that comes down, and probably some of you know where that is. And I was there the other day, and I was going, well, there's the stream is coming down, and I was listening. I go, well, the sound of the stream up here is different than the sound in the middle and then the sound down here. And then the light was, the sun was setting, the light was changing, and then there were birds, and then there were insects, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, well, this is actually a symphony that God has created, with all these different sounds, and things that are, we're going through different seasons, things are growing and falling. I really think that's, when you can sit and contemplate and be silent, that can be a form of worship.
Absolutely, yes, absolutely. And there's, getting in nature and just sitting in silence and listening to the sounds of nature. I mean, it says all creation speaks and sings of your glory, right? It's a sound in and of itself. And then I'm reminded of the scripture which says, if you don't praise him, then maybe you'll call the rocks to praise him instead. So I don't want to be next to a rock that's praising, because that means I'm not doing my job here. So, yeah, that's my brother. Okay.
So let's give Pastor Soy a round of applause. And
thank you so much. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. God bless you guys.
Thank you. Thank you so much. You really is a great compliment to this class, what you did. Thank
right.
you.
Thank you.
Oh, let's say a prayer. Would you close us in prayer?
Absolutely. Let's do that. Father God, I thank you for this group of individuals here, Father, and those that are watching online or will watch online, that they faithfully come and attend and listen to equip themselves, to be encouraged in your word, Father, and just to continue hearing about your goodness and your love and the things that you've given to us. And our time here on earth, Father God, is so short, but Lord, we have a mission, Lord, to accomplish as long as we're still here. And as long as you don't come back, Lord God, we got work to do. And so thank you for helping us. Thank you for the hearts that are here to serve and to love you, Father God, the hearts for the lost, the hearts to get the message out there, Father, message of hope, love, and your salvation. Father, I pray that this message of worship, true worship and praise, Father, would Continue to speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, as a reminder of the importance of an impact of worship in the life of a believer, how it changes things, how we're created to worship, Father God, and how you seek after that, Lord. So we thank you. We love you, God. You've given us all a song to sing, our personal testimony, the things that you've done in our lives, Father God. You've given us a great testimony through your word of things that we can praise you for, Lord God. But even in that, there's also those times of reflection where we sit solemnly, Father, in nature or at home and just reflect on your goodness. And those times that we don't feel like worshiping, help us to do that. Those moments of Selah where we can reflect and magnify you, and our attitudes and our hearts and our gratitude begins to change. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing and you continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. I love you and thank you again.